of the book of Acts. Chapter 9, not chapter 2. In chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ meets the Apostle Paul and gives new information to the Apostle Paul, which happens to be the information for you and for me. Saul, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. While he was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Saul said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, What have me to do? And arise, go into the city, and it shall told thee what thou must do. We get further information on what's happening here in Acts chapter 9 when we turn to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts and read verse 16, where Jesus is being quoted by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26 and verse 16, Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, what Paul saw in Acts chapter 9, and a witness of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. That Acts chapter 26, verse 16, a very important verse for you to have in your repertoire of understanding dealing with the subsequent appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ to our Apostle Paul. Now, you and I, we talk about Paul. You and I, we go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, and we say that Paul is our pattern. We say that Paul is our example. We don't wear a What Would Jesus Do bracelet, because we know that what Jesus would do is tell us, go talk to Paul. Now, it's common for Paul to be opposed when people hear mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists teach the Bible. It is common for people to say, you make too much of Paul, and you're downgrading the Lord Jesus Christ. And opposition to the Apostle Paul is present for you and me as we try to teach people how to rightly divide the word of truth. But guess what? Opposition to the Apostle Paul is not a new thing. It is not a new thing at all. In our Bible study tonight, we are going to see that Paul was opposed at the time, that people misunderstood him during his own lifetime, and we are going to see that things are pretty much the same today. So, they open two or three rooms tomorrow morning to attack McBible on Tuesday backlash morning. That's no big deal. And there shouldn't be anything about which we get excited. It's just part of the vicissitudes of life, and we should pay very little regard to it. Now, Paul is our guy. Jesus Christ died for my sins. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of my faith. Jesus Christ is the just and the justifier. But Christ explained that to Paul so Paul could explain it to me. And Paul says, and here's a key section in Romans chapter 11. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, Israel has fallen. Salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, what a key verse, demonstrating one of the mysteries, Israel has fall. Verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and as a matter of fact, that's how it is. The fall of Israel, the fall of the law program, the setting aside of water baptism and holy ordinances, the setting aside of that is then the opening for the riches of the world, verse 12, and the diminishing of them, Israel is diminished now, they then have diminished and the Gentiles experience unsearchable riches that Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 3, how much more the fullness, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. Verse 13, Romans 11, 13, Paul says, I speak to you, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Now, as mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers of the King James Bible, we magnify Paul's office. Paul doesn't become our Savior. Paul doesn't become our mediator. It's his office that we magnify. And in verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them that are of my flesh and might save some of them, Paul reaches out to fallen Israel. Paul reaches out to blinded Israel. Paul reaches out to diminished Israel and offers them grace salvation. Those that have rejected their Messiah have yet this opportunity, and Paul has the ministry of a provocateur, a provoking ministry to provoke them to jealousy that they might emulate Gentile salvation. Clearly then, Gentile salvation and salvation under Peter's program for the little flock of Israel are different, or this passage doesn't even belong in the Bible and doesn't mean what it says, but of course it does belong in the Bible, and it does mean exactly what it says. Now it's instructive to notice in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, Paul says he has an office worthy of being magnified. Paul says he is the apostle to the Gentiles, to you and to me, the body of Christ. Just as soon as you make that kind of a statement, someone rises up in opposition. Well, I'm going to follow Jesus. To where are you going to follow Jesus? Are you going to follow him into the synagogue? Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Are you going to take your turtle doves into the synagogue, as Jesus' mother did, Luke chapter 2? Are you going to give honor and obey the fellow, Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, that sits in Moses' seat? You say you follow Jesus. Well, that is just a catchphrase, and that is a slogan, and it sounds very pious, but its doctrinal foundation is faulty, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself came to the Apostle Paul, where we're studying in our Bible, in Acts chapter 9, and to give the Apostle Paul the revelation of the mystery. It's instructive that in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, you see that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to fulfill the promises made to the fathers. It's instructive. In the same chapter, Romans chapter 15, in verse 16, you see that the Apostle Paul says that his is the apostleship to the Gentiles. Right there in verses that are right close to each other, Romans 15:8, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Need I remind any of us, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, we're not a part of the promise program. We're not a part of the covenant program. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 means that the people to whom the Lord Jesus Christ came in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, would not be us. Because at that time, Ephesians 2, 12, we were strangers from the covenants. We were not heirs. We had no part of the promise. Paul has an office worthy of magnification. Now, that sounds borderline blasphemous to some saints, saved people who aren't steeped in Bible doctrine. And you know, most churches today have put the Bible and picked up the hymnal. Most churches today will have more tambourines than concordances, 3 to 1. Most churches today have so much misunderstanding about the Bible, and the product of ignorance, the product of a lack of study, is that you learn your doctrine from the hymnal. And almost every hymn in your book was written by an amillennialist. So there's a lot of misunderstanding that people generally have. And when you come along and say, Paul has the revelation of the mystery. You said Paul 2 times and didn't say Jesus, and people have a conniption. People just go into warp drive and are all upset. You make too much of Paul. Well, opposition to the Apostle Paul ain't newsy. It's something that's quite common. Now I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at a couple of three verses. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes and he asks, am I not an apostle? Somebody must have said he wasn't. Somebody must have been fussing with him. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? By the way, seeing Jesus is one of the qualifications for being an apostle, which leaves out everybody that's alive today, by the way, and someone that needs to tell the apostolic denomination about that. In the spirit of Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, I say that tongue-in-cheekly. Am I not an apostle? And this is this 1 Corinthians chapter 9, your name. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others. You see how defensive Paul is here? You see how the apostle Paul is trying to validate his own ministry? And how he's saying, hey, don't question me. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am unto you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the first three verses, you see, the Apostle Paul is obviously being asked some questions. Well, when someone comes along and fusses with you that you make too much of Paul, hey, you found it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. They were fussing with him too. The importance of Paul, the calling distinctive ministry, is one of the biggest secrets in Christianity today. The primacy of Paul, some of you are a little bit older. Like the brother visiting with us tonight, the 87-year-old brother, he may remember years and years ago on the radio, there was a soap opera called The Perils of Pauline. And this lady, Pauline, oh, she had all kinds of trouble. You know how soap operas were, the way they are on TV, that's how they were on the radio. And this lady, she, Pauline, just had all kinds of perils. Well, that soap opera comes right out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. The perils of Pauline. It's Paul. And what I'm doing to try to again with my tongue in my cheek is to demonstrate to you the importance of getting Paul right. If Israel, back in the Old Testament, had gotten instructions from Moses, such a place as Numbers chapter 11, and Moses instructs Israel as to what to do, and Israel says, no, we're not going to go by that. We're going to talk to Jehovah himself. God's program for Israel was that Moses and Aaron would deal with those people. That you can read in Numbers 11 as other places. It'd be silly for the Old Testament folks to say, no, we're not going to listen to Moses. No, we're not going to listen to Aaron. It's Jehovah or nobody. That would have been a wrong thing. When the Lord Jesus Christ delegates the authority and dishes it to the Apostle Paul, for the church today to go and say, well, you make too much of Paul, it's going to be Jesus or nobody, you've made the same kind of mistake that they would have made in the Old Testament had they said Jehovah or nobody. And as a matter of fact, the information that the Lord gives to the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9, where we're studying tonight and after, is different in many, many specific doctrinal issues, is different from what the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As we look at Paul, we notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 3, Paul is opposed again. Paul writes, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Paul is clearly pointing you to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, Paul says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. And this is notice parenthetical mark. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, long about verse 7, Paul says in the parentheses, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. I wonder if somebody was calling him a liar. I wonder if some people were saying, well, you still got to be circumcised, you still got to be baptized. He says, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. Would you mind think that Paul was a liar when we read our Bible? I don't think so. But somebody did. And so he's defending himself against those who think he is a liar. Now, if Paul was teaching what Peter taught, that verse wouldn't be in the Bible. If Paul was saying, repent and be baptized in Jesus' name, so then you can go hostile, shandai, untie my bow tie, that verse wouldn't be in the Bible. Things have changed. I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Notice, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, as the true Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. He says, no man shall stop me. I have a notion some people tried. He was beaten, shipwrecked. Some people tried. Some people tried to stop him. Do you know, when you teach Romans to Philemon, when you teach salvation without works, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. When you teach salvation full, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, complete in Christ, Ephesians 40, third sealed until the day of redemption. When you teach that kind of salvation, you're going to be opposed by church members. Now, Joe Sixpack and Johnny Beercan, they don't care. But the sanctified, unsaved church flesh that has been water baptized and has joined the choir and drives the rusty bus around, those folks are going to oppose grace salvation. Notice now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, and it's on the screen for you, no man shall stop me. A lot of people tried. He's not easy to stop. My wife in the hospital says, Poppy, this is just a bump in the road. We'll get through this. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. Look at that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. Since ye seek a proof. They didn't believe him. Since ye seek a... Somebody came up and said, hey, prove you are what you say. What is this deal? You're not teaching the law. You're not teaching baptism anymore. You did that, but you quit. What's going on with you? They came to the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 13, 3, seeking a proof. Brothers and sisters, when mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism gets opposed, don't be surprised. It's how you opposed it when you first heard it. It's how these people sought a proof when they first heard it. Tomorrow morning, there'll be a couple of rooms open saying things about Mick Monday and all those whispered dispensationalists and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. I know this. When they call me a name, it means they don't have any verses. If they had verses, I think I'd get them. They don't have the verses, so, you know. Or glance the name. 2 Corinthians 13, 3, since you seek a proof. Do you see it? People sought a proof. Galatians chapter 1, verse 20. Now the things which I write unto you, Galatians 1, 20. Behold, before God, I lie not. Galatians 1, 20. Isn't it interesting? Here's the Apostle Paul, the author of all of these books of your Bible, and he's accused of being a liar. And it's obvious, isn't it? And this is the second time that lie word has come up. Now I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also, for if I forgive anything to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul here says he's speaking in the person of Christ. And if you don't get that, Satan gets an advantage. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said, for you red-letter Christians, you go to the red letters for all of your doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ said in the red letters, in John chapter 13, verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. So the Father sent Christ, I'm in John chapter 13, verse 20. And Jesus says in John chapter 13, in verse 20, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomever I send, Christ sent Paul. Receive that. Receive the fact that Paul is the man that the Lord Jesus Christ exhibited grace to, the man who was Peter's great opponent to Peter's little flock church. That grace to save a murderous man, Saul, and to make him the new creature, Paul, and to give the revelation of the mystery. Christ in his earthly ministry said, receive who I sent. Well, you look at your What Would Jesus Do bracelet. And Jesus says, receive the one I sent. The one he sent is Paul. So throw away your What Would Jesus Do bracelet and begin to see Romans to Philemon and find out what the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul to give to you. Because there, in Paul's writings, you find the doctrine, the walk, the destination of the church, the body of Christ. Now, in John, in chapter 13, in verse 20, it's clear that the Lord Jesus Christ, in that setting, was fixing to send his disciples out in his name to Israel. It's equally clear in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul is saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 9, in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Paul, a chosen vessel by the Lord Jesus Christ to make known the revelation of the mystery. Now, Jesus said to Paul, in verse 5, that it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That is the ox goad, the hurtful things. And you've got people today that are still kicking against Pauline truth, kicking against right divided doctrine, which recognizes Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. Notice in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 7, contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, that's Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, that's Peter. Paul's got the gospel of the uncircumcision, Peter's got the gospel of the circumcision, and in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, you see two different gospels identified in one verse. Unless, of course, you have an NIV or a New American Standard, and then you don't see much of anything. But in the real Bible, you see the gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the circumcision. You see, Paul has ours, Peter has that going to the little flock. Now, it's instructive, my brothers and sisters, in verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars, in Galatians 2:9, perceived of the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and to Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now, this doesn't take 4 years of Greek to get. This doesn't take seminary. James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John. Those three guys, who, by the way, since Matthew 16 have had binding and loosing power, those three guys shake hands with Paul and Barney And Paul and Barney, you know, they go one way. They go to one crowd. They go with their gospel, Paul's gospel, the gospel of the uncircumcision. Peter, James, and John, they say, hey, see you guys later. We're going off the other way to these other people with other message. Galatians 2:9 is where you can stop the Great Commission of Matthew 28:19, 19, 16, Mark 14, and 15, Luke 24. Galatians 2:9, the men on the scene with the binding and loosing authority changed everything. James, Cephas, and John, they're the crowd that was supposed to go to every creature, Mark 16. They're the ones that were supposed to go to every nation, Matthew 28:19. They choose not to. They choose not to because they had a debate and an argument and sorted things out in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, and they saw, hey, there's a whole new program going here. And Paul and Barnabas got that. So we don't have to go to every nation anymore. We don't have to preach to every creature anymore. We stay with our flock. We go to them. And Paul and Barnabas are going to harden things. Because after all, Israel is now blind, diminished, and fallen. The fact that every denomination in America thinks that the Great Commission of Matthew 28, verse 19 is their marching orders means nothing in the face of Bible truth. If a billion people believe a wrong thing, that doesn't make it right. It's still a wrong thing. If a billion people think that Matthew 28:19 is the pattern, is the marching orders, is our Great Commission, they're still wrong, regardless of their numerical supremacy. The fact of the matter is, we have a greater commission. It happens to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It happens to be from 17 to 21, those verses at the end of that chapter. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now we have this ambassadorship function. We have this ministry of reconciliation. And Paul says, I beseech you, in the very position, in the very standing of God, Paul says, I beseech you, in God's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So the Great Commission has been set aside. Now here I am, and I'm telling you, Paul is your apostle, and that office needs to be magnified. That'll get you thrown out of most every church in town. Then I'm saying to you, tear down the banner of the Great Commission over the baptistry. Put some goldfish in the baptistry. Let the kids fish for a quarter. And if they catch a fish, you know, then that's nice. You don't need those things. Those things are not exhibitions of right doctrine. Those things are exhibitions of ignorance of the revelation of the mystery. I know tongue might is in my cheek. And I know I'm having a little sport with you as I tell you to put goldfish in the baptism. But I don't know what else you'd do with a thing. Certainly you don't want to water baptize people. Since, as a matter of fact, the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, is the one baptism of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, and that's dry. It's the same one baptism that is in Romans chapter 6, verse 4 to 6, and that's dry. It's the same one baptism that is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, 17, and 18. That one's dry. Maybe you could fill it up with dirt and plant flowers. Whatever. There's going to be people that have a vested interest in the red letters. They're warm and fuzzy, after all. There are going to be people who have a vested interest in the Great Commission of, oh, that was the slogan they used, or in the baptistry. Got a certificate hanging on the wall, and you and I must have the maturity to understand that some folks are going to have to go a little emotionalism before their brain kicks. Some folks are going to have a little knee-jerk reaction before the gray matter settles down. The Apostle Paul was opposed himself. I'm now in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, looking at verses 37, 38, 39. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that in verse 38, that's where I went. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Ignorance of Pauline truth is not going to play well in the practicalities of your life now But it is going to be a very deleterious aspect at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about that in a minute. When you die and go through the so-called Bema seat, you'll be very surprised what was talked about up there. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Now, right now I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5. Paul says in verse 5 about the resurrected Lord that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, he was seen of the 12. After that, verse 6, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, they're dead. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James. Verse 7, after that he was seen of the apostles. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, a verse I want to underline in your thinking. Last of all, he was seen of me. The last guy to see Christ is Paul. Not on the John Revelator. Not Peter, not the disciples in Luke 24, not the people standing there in Acts chapter 2. One of the most misunderstood chapters and one of the events that has such tremendous significance that is not given proper credit is the activity in Acts chapter 9 where the Apostle Paul gets the revelation of the mystery started and his understanding of it given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, without that, you wouldn't know the benefits of the cross. Because the benefits of the cross for Gentile salvation, for a soul's personal salvation, are not made known in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The benefits of the cross are explained to you largely by the end of Romans by your Apostle Paul. Paul was the last guy to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord also said, the last shall be first. Remember that in Matthew 6? Well, notice here, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, how says Paul, be it for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first. I'm in 1 Timothy 1:16. Me first. So, for seeing the Lord, he was last of all. For the long-suffering grace of Paul was me first. There's not a gap there. One verse butts right up against the other in that Paul, Acts 9, and Paul sees the Lord again in a trance in Jerusalem later on in the book of Acts. Paul's the last word. He was last of all to see Christ. He was first of all to get the information of long-suffering, comma, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe in him to life everlasting. Who's your pattern? Wouldn't be Peter. Somebody says, Peter's the first pope, and we have an apostolic succession of popes. Well, that the dime will get you a ticket to hell, and you don't need the dime. Peter didn't have the gospel of the grace of God. Peter never gloried in the cross one time. The gospel of the grace of God, Paul calls it my gospel, was committed to the Apostle Paul. It is Paul who is the pattern. Now, a fellow named Charles Sheldon wrote a really bad book called In His Steps. It's a Christian classic, which figures, because it's lousy. If it was any good, nobody'd read it. Because it's lousy, it's popular. In His Steps. In that book, Charles Sheldon, the author of that book, has the protagonist ask, what does it mean to be a Christian? And the answer given in that book will take you to hell quicker than a bullet. The answer given in the book In His Steps, when the question is asked, what does it mean to be a Christian? The answer given is to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. That is not how to be a Christian. That is not the definition of Christianity. That is a very bad book. That book combined with the merchandising expertise of some fellows in East Lansing, Michigan, who developed the WWJD slogan. And so, with the benefits of Madison Avenue mass merchandising, you have had the fad. And In His Steps, again, became a bestseller. And What Would Jesus Do became a mindset. Meanwhile, Paul is the pattern. Paul 1 Timothy 1:16, a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Think with me now. In the red letters, did anybody ever ask Jesus to have everlasting life? How do you get everlasting life? Yes. Somebody asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, good master, what must I do to have everlasting life, eternal life? Jesus answered him, keep the commandments. Jesus Christ in the red letters operated Galatians 4:4 under the law. Jesus Christ did not preach, but on leave the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus Christ did not preach his death, burial, and resurrection for salvation. You follow in his steps, you miss the gospel of the grace of God. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17, if thou would enter into life, command the commandments. You get there, see on the screen. If you tell somebody the way to heaven and the way to eternal life is keeping the commandments, you're a rascal. That's not a plan of salvation. No one here is antinomian. And I know you anti-grace folks love to jump to that, but no one here is antinomian. As a matter of fact, we know that bad behavior is still bad behavior. Sin is still sin. But my salvation is not contingent upon my behavior. My salvation is resting upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for my sins. Thank you very much. Paul is the pattern. The Pauline pattern is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 16, verse 31, you see that verse. Now, just as Abraham was a central figure to Jews, just as Moses was delegated by God to deal with Israel, so is Paul given the primacy for you and for me. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. His office must needs be magnified. Paul, saved in Acts chapter 9, tells us in Acts chapter 26, verse 16, a key verse that I called your attention to earlier. Jesus, he would see him again later. And Jesus said, and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Because Paul knew he was going to see the Lord some more. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Well, that's way past Acts 9 when he's writing 2 Corinthians. He's clear out to about Acts 21. Now, Paul says, I'm going to see him some more. I'm going to get some more revelations. Paul doesn't get it all in Acts 9. There is growth, maturity in Pauline understanding. For a while, he sees as a child. Then, he sees as a man. When he's a child, there's still some childish things going on. When he's a man, then it's the completed revelation. So, as we press on with the information, we see that Paul is the fellow that the Lord Jesus Christ delegated to have the information of the revelation of the mystery to you and to me. I turn now to Galatians chapter 1. And Paul says in verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. You got to get that. Galatians 1:11. That means he didn't get it from Peter, James, or John. He didn't get it from anybody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. He got it from the resurrected Christ, the glorified Christ. Verse 12, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He got it from Christ. Galatians 1:12. Then don't let your theology teacher tell you there's only one gospel, the Bible. Don't let your theology teacher tell you that Paul taught what Peter taught, as the NIV would confuse you into thinking, as the New American Standard would confuse you into thinking. Paul received it directly by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see it there in Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. Now, folks come in. We just had one come along, didn't we? James Bond, and he's saying, well, go to Jesus, go to Jesus, go to Jesus. Jesus says, go to Paul. Jesus gives the information to the Apostle Paul, and these drive-by shooters just illustrate for you better than I could the misunderstanding that is out there, the confusion that is out there, because you could pin them down on 55 things that Jesus did that they don't do and have no plans on doing. Meanwhile, the Lord Jesus Christ delegated to the Apostle Paul the information for the revelation of the mystery, for you and for me to grow in grace. In the book of Galatians, chapter 2, in verse 2, Paul says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I have preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, again you see Paul got it by revelation. In Romans chapter 15, and verse 8, Paul says that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Well, you're not that. Romans chapter 15, verse 8, he was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. You already know, and we touched on this earlier, you, at time past, Ephesians 2:12, had no part of the promise program. You had no part of Israel. Right. And at that time, you were without hope, God, without, and I have a nice day, you were hopeless. Now you've been made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is revealed to you by the Apostle Paul, who makes the declaration in Romans chapter 15, verse 16, that I, Paul, should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and so on and so forth. The resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, ordained one apostle for the one body, with the one baptism, with the one spirit, with the seven keys at the end of Ephesians chapter 4. And that man's name was Saul, becomes Paul, and Paul is the man who gives the information of the church, the body of Christ. Now, isn't it interesting? Most everybody talks about the second coming of Christ. And strictly speaking, the first coming, as the babe in the manger, born in late September, accounted for in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that a first coming. When they talk about the second coming, they mean when he returns to this earth and establishes his kingdom in Revelation chapter 19. But strictly speaking, don't you know, there was a coming to this earth that wasn't prophesied. He came out of due time. He shows up unexpectedly. He shows up not with not one Bible verse saying he's going to show up in the middle of the book of Acts. He reveals the mystery, having saved the Apostle Paul, and he gives to Paul the revelation of the mystery. And Paul is the wise master builder. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Has said that according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Well, I know in English class in high school, there was that pretty girl, and you were more interested in passing notes to her and trying to talk her into going to the football game. And she was a cutie. And so you didn't pay good attention in English class. And when you come to hard words like master builder, I mean, goodness, four syllables, I know it's tough. And I know we have to get them down Bibles because we can't handle this material here. But if we just green at it a little bit. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, the me there, that's Paul. If it's given to him, and he's not saved to Acts 9? Suppose then Peter had it in Acts 2? I think not. And Paul says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. That's Paul. Then, who laid the foundation? Paul. This isn't hard, is it? So then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all about the Messiah coming to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The early part of the book of Acts is about Peter shepherding his little flock, getting ready for the tribulation and the kingdom. Instead of that happening, with the wrath of God being poured out, instead of that happening, Christ comes back with no prophecy fulfilled. He does something that nobody expected. He comes to Saul, saves his soul, gives to Paul the revelation of the mystery, and Paul is the wise master builder. If Paul is the wise master builder, then red letter Christianity's got a problem. If you get your doctrine from the red letters, and Paul was the wise master builder, you've got a problem. Paul says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now again, I know the sentence structure is difficult. You've got some bricks and you've got some mortar. You've got your trowel. You've got your bucket and you're ready to go. And you're going to build something. You're going to build it upon something. What are you going to build it thereupon? Well, you're going to build it upon the foundation that the master builder placed. Your life, then. Let every man take heed how he buildeth. Your doctrinal structure, your edifice, your edification needs to be on the Pauline foundation. I remind you, 1 Corinthians 3 is a judgment seat of Christ passage. When you and God get up to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to spend a lot less time with you dealing with whether or not you cut back on watching The Simpsons on TV or whether or not your doctrine was Pauline. Are you with me? Now you need to notice, he says that he, Paul, is the wise master builder. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. What are you going to build upon? You're going to build upon Paul's foundation. So that verse 11. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So where does Paul put his foundation? He puts his foundation on the doctrines associated with Christ Jesus. By the way, Peter would do the same thing. Peter would put his foundation upon the rock of the Messiah. It's still the Lord Jesus Christ. You draw a rectangle on a piece of paper, and you write the word Jesus Christ in that rectangle. Over that rectangle, you draw two squares, one to the left, one to the right. The one on the left, you write Peter, prophecy. The one on the right, you write, Paul, mystery. Peter has a foundation on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, according to prophecy. Paul has a foundation on God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to mystery. Christ is all in all. Soon enough, we'll all know it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, and soon enough, we'll all figure it out. Christ is the all in all. Peter, the Petrine foundation, according to prophecy, is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, the Pauline foundation, according to mystery, is built on the Lord Jesus Christ as well. One man on one cross did two things for two groups with two eternal destinations. One man, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh according to the prophetic program, was the quintessential sacrifice, the Hebrews 10 sacrifice, the Hebrews 9:22 sacrifice for Israel. That same man on that same cross is the Savior for the church, the body of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. So if you would draw just all that rectangle, I mean, right, just Jesus Christ in there, because he's the all in all. And then two squares. On the left, Peter, prophecy. On the right, Paul. You and I build on a Pauline foundation, since there is no Israel today. You and I build on a Pauline foundation. Now, I'm really harping on this, because when you die and get to heavenly places, this information will all of a sudden be very interesting, as they used to say on the old Latin show, very interesting. Because, you see, the judgment seat of Christ issue is going to be, are you Pauline? How about that? You see, you build on the foundation of Paul's doctrine. Every man's work, now verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Tithing isn't reward worthy. Water baptism isn't reward worthy. Enduring to the end isn't a right doctrine. You see, when you get to the issues here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in the judgment seat of Christ, you better be building on the right foundation. You better be getting your doctrine from the man that we have identified as the last to see Christ, the first, the man the Lord Jesus Christ delegated. In verse 10, we've seen Paul the wise master builder. In verse 13, we've seen to take care how we build and where we build. It's going to be important, brothers and sisters, that we sort out the fact that Paul is the man to whom the Lord Jesus Christ gave the information for you and for me for our doctrinal truth. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 15 now, and I see that it is a faithful saying, and of all the words, all acceptation in that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am to whom I give. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, verse 16, that in me first, Paul is the me first to tell about long-suffering Son of Grace. In 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul is the pattern, for a pattern of them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. By the way, I have to block somebody. At this time, I'm blocked. In verse 2, Paul writes, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised for before the world began, but in due time manifested word his through preaching, which is given unto me. Paul is the due time manifester. The person that's putting it out for you and for me to read, because Jesus gave it to him, is the Apostle Paul. And that is in Titus chapter 1. Paul is the due time guy. Now, the Old Testament, that goes to Israel. When you read Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 1, verse 31 to 33, or you read chapter 8, verses 8 to 10, you see that the New Testament also goes to Israel. You are not Old Testament. You are not New Testament. You are the church of what's happening now. You were misled when you were told that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were New Testament books, because you can't have a New Testament without the death of the testator, and you know that on the authority of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. You were misled when you got the idea from the way that the publisher printed the Bible that there were only two things in your Bible, the old part and the new part. You were misled. There's a third thing. God recognizes it. I want you to recognize the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul. He, the due time testifier, he, our example. In Romans 2:16, he calls the gospel of the grace of God my gospel. In Romans 16, verse 25, Paul says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ into the revelation of the mystery, this which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Paul is the anti-manifester. Paul is the guy who gets it out to make known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Not the obedience of performance, not the obedience of baptism, not the obedience of enduring to the end, the obedience, it's faith. Faith. F-A-I-T-H. That's the only response that grace will accept is faith. For you see, any other response would be works. Romans 11:6 says it can't be that. So, Paul is the due time testifier. Paul is the one who lays the foundation. And so in Romans chapter 11 in verse 13, Paul says, I magnify mine office. Guess what we ought to do? We ought to magnify his office. We need to make people see the fellowship of the mystery. It is our privilege. It is our opportunity. It is our obligation. It is our duty to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Can I make them like it? Nope. Can I make them say amen to it? Nope. But can I make them see it? Well, until you put me to bed with a shovel, that's what my life's about. Until my first coat pull up and I assume room temperature, that's what my life is about. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. To make all men see the gospel of the grace of God. To make all men come to understand that God's not only written the book, He preserved a book. We can study a book. We can rightly divide the book. We can know the issues of salvation. We can be saved by grace through faith. We can have the assurance of our salvation without performance, without tongue talking, without emotions, without sensationalism, without external validation. We can know we're saved by grace through faith, F-A-I-T-H. Wow, isn't good that to know. Now, in 2 Peter, you know that there were people who were scoffers, people who were doubters. And Peter, in 2 Peter, says, hey, we need to check things out here that are hard to be understood. We need to check them out with Paul. We need to check them out with Paul. And the fact of the matter is that Peter and Israel and people that are in a covenant mindset have a lot of trouble with the concept of Pauline revelation, have a lot of trouble with seeing Paul as the author and finisher of the Bible, the man who completes the Scripture. Now, the Apostle Paul is the one who tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. We do not rightly divide the Bible from error. We rightly divide within the word of truth. We rightly divide within the information contained in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the mentality that you see about making Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the pattern is so hurtful and harmful to the clarity of the gospel and to the understanding of what is going on in our life today that in the year 2002, you have people put on a screen, why would God let something happen? Because of sin, because you live on a sin-cursed earth, because you live in a planet where Satan opposes the truth. Instead of asking why God would let it happen, wake up and smell the coffee. Satan is fighting the Pauline message. Satan, as long as he keeps you trusting baptism, Satan, as long as he keeps you trusting tithing, Satan, as long as he keeps you trusting good works, has kept you away from the gospel of the grace of God. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 is clear. Ephesians 4, 17 is clear. People operate in darkness. People operate in darkness. Well, the alternative to the truth is the lie. Satan has a lie program. It has five points. It's laid out in your Bible. You can know the five points of Satan's lie program by being a Bible student. I wonder if the armor that you have in Ephesians chapter 6 has anything to do with being able to fight Satan's lie program. I wonder if the elements of the armor might even match the elements of the lie program. But who would just think to study? Who would think to look? Who would think to compare and learn from the Bible how these things operate? Well, Paul tells you to study to show yourself approved unto God. Romans 14:12 is an important verse, people. Romans 14:12, Paul says that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You can't see it. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. That means the bus stops on your lap. Don't you dare, when somebody asks you a question, say, well, Brother McBible teaches this or that, because that's not a good answer. You become fully persuaded in your own mind. Because every one of us give an account of himself to God. What about the account that we give? Didn't we see tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's going to be how we build on the Pauline foundation. That Pauline in doctrine is going to be a central issue at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't we see that clearly? And so, as we come down through the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, we see our apostle Paul get saved. We see the Lord make him a chosen vessel in verse 15. We see him go out and amaze people in verse 21. They're amazed at him already. And verse 22, they're confounded by what he says because it's so stark and different and exciting and new. That's your guy. That's the Apostle Paul. Later on, he's accused with his fellow turns of being the world upside down. That's your guy. That's your charge. Go turn the world upside down because it's slap silly. Wrong stuff as it is. Somebody needs to flip it over. And then we have a chance of getting something right. Well, Acts chapter 9 is as key a chapter as there is in all of the Bible Acts. And this is our second week to rattle around with the Apostle Paul and the significance of what goes on here. Now, isn't it fascinating? When you go all the way to the back of your Bible, where the maps are, and you turn to the page involving Paul, it's called the Missionary Journeys of Paul. And you'll be taught that Paul was a missionary out of Peter's church. Folks, that's so wrong. Peter and his little flock, they go their own way. Paul isn't a missionary, he's a church planter. He's establishing an assembly. That sounds to me like a fun thing to do. To get an assembly started and to have a clear testimony and a clear witness for the church, the body of Christ, according to the revelation of the ministry in new communities, in new towns, in new areas. I've got high hopes about three new men that I've had the privilege to see get saved and get the revelation of the mystery. And they live up in Columbus. I'm so excited about it, their opportunity. That's exciting to me. And wouldn't it be great in Columbus, Ohio, to have another assembly get up and running? Why, there's one gentleman who hasn't missed one of my radio broadcasts for 2.5 years. At his workplace, when my program comes on, 11 men gather around the radio to study and take in the doctrine and to talk about it the rest of the day. You know,
11 men. You can start an assembly with that. You can get something good going with that. I'm excited about the Pauline mystery, the revelation of the mystery. And having had men who know what it means to preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, to get out and do it. I've got a few years left and then I'll be dead. I've got a few years left and then you'll put me to bed with a shovel. During this remaining time, I desire to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. During this remaining time, it's my heart's desire to make men take a stand, to encourage men, I can't make them, to encourage men to take a stand for this truth. There's plenty of denominations out there. I don't oppose them. That's their business. They do what they do, and what they do, that's fine. It's not my job to worry about them. They do a lot of things I don't want to do, so that saves me the trouble. I honestly don't want to have a youth group and feed them pizzas. There's all kinds of churches taking them roller skating. I don't want to roller skate. So I don't oppose them. Meanwhile, I am proactive this message. Meanwhile, I'm for everybody that wants to do this. I'm for everybody that is interested in preaching the revelation of the mystery. All right. I've gone now 7 minutes. And what we do next is we have question and answer time. What that means is you ask a question, and I'll do the best I can to give an answer. If you raise your hand and all you want to do is make a long statement and preach, I would respectfully request you get to your own room and do that. And I'm not mad at you. But what we do here is question and answer time. We don't use foul language. We treat each other as ladies and gentlemen in grace.